think I've turned this thing on correctly, haven't I? Have an on and an on? All right. You know, you don't always know when you're speaking until you get feedback or something. And so you guys have good sound men back there that didn't give me any feedback, but at least no feedback yet. And I also appreciate when the pastor doesn't spend a lot of time trying to introduce me. It is hard sometimes to live up to the reputation that pastors give me without really knowing me all that well. They assume a lot of things from a resume or from my website or something like that, and so they'll assume that I might be a better preacher than I am, and then I always feel bad because I think I might not actually live up to as good as he built me up. So the fact that pastor just kept it low-key, didn't say very much about me, I only can go up from here this morning. But it's not like being among strangers here, to be honest. Coming back here is always good for me. It's interesting because I travel a lot, as you can imagine, and I go to a lot of churches. And most of the churches I go to now are new to me. I'm trying to build relationships from years past. And, people that other of our missionaries, other of our ministries, long-term partners with Source of Light. And so I'm going a lot of places where I don't know anybody. But Mill Grove isn't like that. Mill Grove goes back not just a long time with me. Pastor said he was in high school. I didn't, it's funny because now I feel a lot older than I started before I came in this morning. I generally feel pretty good, but then when they say you've been supporting me when he was in high school, gives me a whole different perspective. In fact, since you guys know my grandfather, many of you know my grandfather, I'll tell you a little story. He used to tell this story about this old guy, really old guy at Little White. Many of you know Little White Church in Conklin, New York, if you remember him and his television, radio ministry. But anyway, he used to tell the story about this really old guy. And he'd go on and on in this story about how old this guy, he was so old. And I said, Grandpa, this is just 4 or 5 years ago. Grandpa, how old was that guy? That really old guy in the story that I've heard over and over and over for years. He said, I think he was probably in his 60s. I said, Grandpa, you're 90 years old. Doesn't that change your perspective on how old that guy was? And he looked at me very seriously. He says, Ronnie, he's one of the only people now that still call me that, but Ronnie, you've ruined that story for me. But anyway, so many of you know the name Glenn Dix. Glenn Dix was my grandfather. And so after being a missionary in Central and Eastern Europe, for about 15 years, God directed the board of Source of Light to approach me about becoming the Source of Light CEO. And one thing I learned in missions very early on is you understand there is no incentive to move up the missionary ladder, so to speak. You don't make any more money. You get the same money. You just get a lot more headaches. Okay, so you have to make sure you were called to this because otherwise you got lots more headaches, lot more responsibility, and no more pay. And so I told the board, I'm really happy with what I'm doing, and I truly was. I wasn't looking to go someplace else, but God made it extremely clear that he was directing me into this particular role. And I will tell you, it's interesting because I've been introduced a lot now as the new director, the new CEO of Source of Light, and I think, how long does one have to be here before they're no longer new? I've been here for 6 years. Pastor told me he's been here 6 years. And I'm thinking, are people introducing him as the new pastor? I mean, what is the cutoff point? I guess when you follow someone that's been there 39 years, I guess it's probably new for a little bit, all right? But I'm 1 year away from being the second longest running CEO at Source of Light. Everybody else has been 7 years or 2 years or 5 years or something like that. I am at 6 years, and so next year I will surpass the second longest running CEO, which I think should then distinguish the title. We should do away with him being the new missionary, the new guy here at Source of Light. But anyway, we do go back a long way, and I'm bringing some of this stuff up because you all know, in fact, the way you met me Well, it's through my grandfather. My grandfather said, Ronnie, you got to come up and you got to go to this church with me. In fact, I was just raising support and the church wasn't looking. But he said, you got to come meet this church because they have loved on me and they have cared for me for many years. And so I want you to at least get to know them. And so I came and got to know you all, and you all have been a part of my ministry for many, many years. Now, Pastor gave me longer today than I was expecting, and so that is great. So what I'm going to ask you to do is, if you want to hear more of an update about what God is doing around the world, besides what I'm going to do this morning, just primarily preaching, stay for Sunday school. That what you call it? Whatever you call it, after the time of the snacks, come back in this room and I will share more about what God is doing around the world. And it's pretty good. It's pretty amazing. But if you recall, last time I was here, I shared with you, it was interesting, I always try to keep track of the sermons that I've preached and so forth. And I remembered that I had preached on sacrifice. Offering ourselves as a living sacrifice. And I talked about the fact that after an experience where I had been baptizing some Muslim believers and had been knowing that they would be persecuted because of that, I went back with a sense of guilt. Like if I was doing enough. And I told you the story about in this very building having a wrestling match with God. Some of you might remember. I know it's been a while, so it's okay if you don't remember it. My memory's not that good either. I only remember it because it was in my notes. But a wrestling match with God. Because I had told the Lord, you can do anything you want with me. You can send me anywhere you want to go. This is in the beginning days of my raising support to be a missionary. I said, God, you can have every part of my life, but please, please don't test me. Please don't try me. Please don't use my family as a way to get to me. And I realized I hadn't laid it all out. I hadn't laid every single part of my life. I hadn't offered all of myself as a living sacrifice. Everything with my life. Well, what's interesting is the last time I preached that and I was here, that was just probably 2-3 years ago or something like that. But an interesting new thing has happened that I wanted to update you about because later on you'll hear more about it. But it's exciting because my kids saw some tough stuff in those early days. My kids had to learn 3 languages growing up, and they were persecuted because of not being a national, and went through all of the things of being a homeschooler and all that tough, and trying to readjust back into America and go to college. And so you wonder, God, have I done the right thing by my kids? And so the reason why I'm excited to bring this update to you is because this is my son sitting in the front row. He's a missionary with Source of Light. I'll tell you what, I know some of you have kids that have walked away from the Lord and have strayed. And I'm not saying that's due to anything you've done, but you know how hard it is to have that, and I am so thankful. My son's going to say a few things in the Sunday school hour, all right? But as a follow-up to what I shared last time about offering every part of my life, this is what happened, this is what the result is you can trust God. You can trust God with every single part of your life. But this morning I want to share something that even surpasses supreme offering of our entire lives as a living sacrifice. So I'm going to ask you to turn in your Bibles. To 1 Samuel. Chapter 15. But before I go there, I want to show you something. I'll talk about this particular trip in the Sunday school hour, but I had a real rare privilege of standing in the pulpit of William Carey Baptist Church in Kolkata, India. What an unusual opportunity to stand in the pulpit of what people consider the father of modern day missions. And in fact, to hear his story is the ultimate story of sacrifice. You know, I've been to 80 countries now around the world in my ministry. I've seen a lot of people give up a lot of people that have made tremendous sacrifice for the cause of Christ. Carey was impressed early with the Moravian missionaries and increasingly dismayed at his fellow Protestants' lack of interest in missions. In response, he wrote an inquiry into the obligations of Christians to use means for the conversion of heathens. That's a long title. But in it, he argued that Jesus Christ's great commission applied to all Christians of all times, and he castigated fellow believers in his day for ignoring it. He said, "Multitudes sit at ease and give themselves no concern about the far greater part of their fellow sinners who to this day are lost in ignorance and idolatry." Carey didn't stop there. In 1792, he organized the Missionary Society, and at its inaugural meeting, he preached a sermon with a call, "Expect great things from God, attempt great things for God." And within a year, he, John Thomas, who was a former surgeon, and his family, with three boys and another child on the way, boarded a ship headed for India. You know, it's interesting. I think about that now. We have a generation, an interesting new dilemma. In Carey's day, in fact, really up until the last 15, 20 years, when a missionary headed for the field, it was one way. They never anticipated coming home. They knew they would have to come home and renew support and that type of thing. But the idea was, in fact, that's how when I left for the field for Hungary, I thought this is where I will be buried. But a generation has come on the scene of missions that are purchasing tickets with a return. When Carey committed to the task of moving to India back in the day when you rode a ship, you weren't thinking about your return trip. Thomas and Carey had grossly estimated what it would cost to live in India. And Carey's early years there were miserable. Thomas deserted them, and then Carey was forced to move his family repeatedly as he was looking for employment so he could feed them, he could sustain them. His family was racked with illness and loneliness and regret. He said, "I'm in a strange land. No Christian friend, a large family, and nothing to supply their wants." He sounded pretty desperate. But he said, "Well, I have God. I have God, and His word is sure." So we learned Bengali with the help of a pundit, and in a few weeks began translating the Bible into Bengali, which is still being used in India today. He began to preach to small gatherings. When Carey himself contracted malaria and his 5-year-old son Peter died of dysentery, it became too much for his wife Dorothy, and her mental health deteriorated rapidly. Some of you might not know this. Maybe this is a new story to you. You hear all these wonderful stories about these wonderful missionaries, but there are some sordid details happening in the background of this missionary family. she began to suffer delusions. She accused him of adultery. She began threatening him with a knife. She eventually had to be confined to a room and physically restrained for her own good. This, you know, I don't know if this is, this picture, maybe you have like a little coloring book that you've done for Sunday school for William Carey. This didn't make the coloring book cut. This is what he said. This indeed is the valley of the shadow of death to me. But he characteristically added, but I rejoice that I am here notwithstanding and that God is here. He saw little fruit in his lifetime. But his sacrifice dominated the picture of his livelihood. He was misunderstood by the nationals. He was misunderstood by his supporters, his own family. In fact, his own family felt he was neglecting his family, his children, and his wife. And so sick, abused, mistreated, but he gave up everything to be in India. I have a question for you this morning. What if, and we will never know this, but you do understand it's a possibility. What if he did all of this with the wrong motivation? You know, you can do that in ministry. You can do that in life. I was so thankful to see these two young girls, the three young girls up here leading music this morning. But what if their motivation was wrong? What if pastor's motivation was, I want people to know that I'm the greatest of preachers, and it became more about him than you? What if this entire thing that William Carey took himself, his immediate family, and his extended family through, what if it was all in vain? What if it was the wrong motivation? What if all of this, what if he'd given up everything and discovered at the end of his life that it wasn't even exactly what God wanted? Because you understand, God wants one thing from you and from me. And we read about it in 1 Samuel 15. When we read to obey is better than sacrifice. First Samuel also said unto Saul, the Lord sent me to anoint thee to be king over his people, over Israel. Now hearken thou unto the voice of the words of the Lord. Thus saith the Lord of hosts, I remember that which Amalek did to Israel, how he laid wait for him in the way, and when he came up from Egypt. Now go and smite Amalek, and utterly destroy all that they have, and spare them not, but slay both man and woman, infant and suckling, ox and sheep, camel and ass. There were some specific words from God here in 1 Samuel 15. There's some amazing, amazing things happening right here. Words from God that were unmistakable. You recall, one of the words from the Lord came to Samuel to anoint Saul as king. That's a pretty direct word to get from the Lord about a pretty specific thing. A second word from the Lord that was given to Samuel was, thus saith the Lord of hosts. You know, it's interesting having my children work for me at Source of Light. because I have to change these hats all the time, and I wear a couple of hats besides being CEO. I'm also the a couple other jobs. I don't want to bore you with those details. And so my son works for me in a couple of those jobs, and so sometimes I have to put on the CEO hat and say, all right, I need you to do this. And sometimes I need to put the director of global outreach hat and I say, I need you to do this. And sometimes I have to take all those hats off and just say, I'm your dad. That's hard. That's the hardest one to switch back and forth between being dad and his boss, all right? But this is God now. When he said, when he introduces himself as the Lord of hosts, he introduces himself as Lord of Saba. He doesn't do this very often. But the hat that he puts on now is a military helmet. He said, I'm the Lord of armies now. That's the God that you're getting this next phrase from. That's a pretty big emphasis. He doesn't use that a lot, right, Pastor? You don't see that a lot where he says, I'm introducing myself, I'm speaking to you as the Lord of armies. And it's significant because Saul had a very high privilege of being able to do something, a prophecy that was made all the way back in the day of Moses in Exodus 17 and Numbers 24. Annihilating the Amalekites. In fact, he said, completely blot out the memory of Amalek. Somebody was going to have to do that because it was prophesied all the way back in the days of Moses. But there was nobody in the land that could have taken on this leadership role. And so when Saul moves onto the picture, one of the very first calls to business, God says, guess what you're going to do is you're going to fulfill a prophecy. And so Israel's first king would be its first military leader capable of accomplishing this task. Verse 4. And Saul gathered the people together and numbered them in Telaim, 200,000 footmen and 10,000 men of Judah. And Saul came to a city of Amalek and laid wait in the valley. And Saul said unto the Kenites, go, depart, get you down from among the Amalekites, lest I destroy you with them. Now don't get worked up in this. That's okay. God didn't say anything about those people. They were okay to go. For you showed kindness to all of the children of Israel when they came up out of Egypt. So the Kenites departed from among the Amalekites, and Saul smote the Amalekites from Havilah until thou comest to Shur, that is over against Egypt. And he took Agag, the king of the Amalekites, alive, and utterly destroyed all of the people with the edge of the sword. But Saul and the people spared Agag, and the best of the sheep, and of the oxen, and of the fatlings, and of the lambs, and all that was good, and would not utterly destroy them. But everything that was vile and refuse, that they destroyed utterly. Perhaps you noticed I park here for a second. We have kids. All of us, a lot of us have kids. And if you don't have kids, you know somebody else's kids. And you tell them to do something, and it seems like it's a version. What you got was a version of what you said. Like maybe the easiest version. Or the self-centered version. The one that seeks their own gratification or whatever. Yeah. But it wasn't exactly, and so since it wasn't exactly, not even close to what they were asked to do. And I'm not going to connect the dots yet. But what he selected was a self-serving, selective obedience. He pursued gain under the guise of serving God. That's about to be displayed here by what he says here in the coming verses. He spared Agag. And he allowed his men to keep the best of the animals. And he got rid of, what he clearly said, the things that were vile and refuse. Verse 10. Then came the word of the Lord unto Samuel, saying, it repenteth me that I have set up Saul to be king. For he is turned back from following me, and hath not performed my commandments. And it grieved Samuel. And he cried unto the Lord all night. I think a lot of us can relate to a long night's cry after having been really, really disappointed in somebody. Have you ever been just truly and really disappointed in somebody? So much so that you are so broken, you can't stop just weeping. And here's Samuel. Here's Samuel, having gotten a word from the Lord. And by the way, the word that he got was a very specific word. It said that he repented. He repented that he ever put him in this role. The word is a Hebrew word, nakam, used one other time in the Bible. It was in Genesis chapter 6. You know what happened in Genesis chapter 6, verse 7? When God witnessed the wickedness of humanity. It grieved him. And what happened next was a flood. That's how much it grieved him. And so, can you imagine? Can you imagine for Samuel to sit there and hear God say, I regret. Like I regretted that day, the days of wickedness of Noah. No wonder he wept all night. God hadn't talked to anybody like that in a long time. Verse 12, and when Samuel rose early to meet Saul in the morning, it was told Samuel, saying, Saul came to Carmel, and behold, set him up a place, and is gone about, and has passed on and gone down to Gilgal. So Saul is not where Samuel expected him. Why? Not exactly clear in the passage, but what has appeared to happen is Saul's gone down to set up a monument in his own honor. That is messed up. Is that what young people say today, Ron? My son always corrects me, Dad, they don't talk like that anymore. That is messed up. He went down to set up a monument to honor himself. And so Samuel finds Saul in verse 13. And Saul said unto him, and I can just picture this interaction. He walks up and with his most pastoral sounding voice. Your pastor has a good pastoral, strong sound. In fact, he said he didn't need a mic, but he's not kidding, you know. I don't have to tell you that, but this is what he said. Blessed be thou of the Lord. I have performed the commandment of the Lord. And, you know, he made it, probably said it really loud so everybody around could see it. I've done what you've commanded me. What arrogance. How naive. He's telling a man that talks to God, by the way, a blatant lie. And Samuel said, then what means this bleating of sheep in my ears and the lowing of oxen which I hear? Verse 15, and Saul said, they have brought them from the Amalekites, For the people spared the best of the sheep and the oxen to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God. And the rest we have utterly destroyed. My emphasis. But I get the feeling he was probably just naive enough to think Samuel would buy it. So it turns out, and this might be a shock to you, it turns out that disobedience in the year 600 BC is the same as today. Is it surprising? The first thing he did was he shifted blame. He said, they brought them from the Amalekites. And then he manipulated the truth. He took the truth and he mixed it up a little bit. And he twisted it around a little bit. And he said he'd established this holy rationale. He said, I'll tell you what we decided to do. And you'll probably want to praise me for this. But on the spot, I realized, having heard from God about what was expected to do, on the spot I realized there are a lot of good livestock that would make excellent offerings to God. There will be some holy offerings in the plate today. Because we save the best. We got rid of those vile and ugly ones. We just utterly destroyed those. But for God, we kept the best. So they manipulated the truth and established this holy rationale. They attempted to deceive and place a smokescreen. They kept the best, but they killed a lot. But who does this guy think he is fooling? He's trying to fool a man that talks to God. And frankly, talks to God on his behalf. He's God's go-to guy if you wanted advice, if you wanted instruction. This is the guy that talks to God. You think the same guy that talks to God and God told him to anoint you and to place you into this position, you don't think God can tell him that you're a liar? Don't you wish we had some people like that in our life? It'd be really good if we had people like that in our life. So you know what? We couldn't walk around with these little secret things that we hide. Sometimes I wish God really more directly spoke to people so that he could warn us. And maybe we'd have a little more accountability built up in our life than we do. Verse 16, then Samuel said unto Saul, stay, and I will tell thee what the Lord hath said to me this night. And he said unto him, say on. And Samuel said, when thou wast little in thine own sight, wast thou not made the head of the tribes of Israel? And the Lord anointed thee king over Israel. And the Lord sent thee on a journey. And he said, go and utterly destroy the sinners, the Amalekites. Period. And fight them until they be consumed. Period. Wherefore, then didst thou not obey the voice of the Lord? But didst fly upon the spoil, and didst evil in the sight of the Lord. And Saul said to Samuel, yea, I have obeyed the voice of the Lord, and have gone the way of the Lord, which the Lord sent me, and have brought Agag, the king of Amalek, and have utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But the people took of the spoil, and the sheep, and oxen, the chief of things which should have been destroyed to sacrifice unto the Lord thy God in Gilgal. So in summary, he said, I did obey. He said, I went. That's what you told me to do. I utterly destroyed the Amalekites. But, now maybe you picked this up, maybe you didn't, but when he said this a moment ago, when Samuel said this to Saul, he said, but. When God said it to Samuel, he said, but. Because that but that's in there is like, you understand if there's a but in the conversation, then it wasn't done completely. In fact, when you study original languages, they say if there's a but there, you better stop and check it out. You check it out, it's a big deal. And that word but is a big deal. It's it entirely. It's the problem entirely. Did he forget? Or was Agag his trophy? You know, we know historically, when a leader could take a leader alive, they did so because it was a trophy. That's why in every war, before the enemy is taken down, the top guy takes the sword. He takes himself. Because it's the most humiliating thing an opponent, a defeated opponent, can feel, to be taken alive. And so I don't believe for a second that Saul didn't know what he was doing with Agag. He took Agag as his trophy alive. He built himself up. And Samuel stops him a second. He just had to stop him. And he said, do you remember when you were a nobody? You were a nobody when God reached down and found you. And look at you now. Well, these last four sentences that I'll close with in the next few minutes are actually written poetically. You know, you want to make some emphasis in the middle of an argument, give somebody a poem. That's what happens here. It's written poetically. I don't know. I mean, was he just suddenly inspired to say this? Or did God give him the specific words? And my feeling is God gave him specifically what he was supposed to say. And it's amazing that it became Hebrew poetry. And so Samuel in verse 22 said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offering and sacrifice as in obeying the voice of the Lord. And what Samuel says next, we cannot miss this morning. If you remember nothing else that I say today, remember this next profound maxim that summarizes the central tenet of the Torah. Literally in Hebrew, obedience far surpasses sacrifice. Obedience far surpasses sacrifice. All of the sacrifice that one could do in the world means nothing if not in obedience. Sacrifice is integrated into the life of obedience to God, but never as its substitute. Verse 23, and this is where it gets scary. You need to pay attention. This is where it gets really scary. Verse 23, for rebellion, which is the opposite of obedience. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft. And stubbornness is as iniquity and idolatry. This is how bad disobedience is. It's as bad as witchcraft and idolatry. And it's interesting that before the end of Saul's life, he and a family member would actually become connected with blatant divination, witchcraft. This was a starter drug for him and led him down a very dangerous path where he's actually doing witchcraft and idolatry. Back in 23, because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, and these have to, for as a king, as a leader, these have had to have been the worst words that one could have heard. Because thou hast rejected the word of the Lord, he has also rejected thee from being king. When you rejected the word of the Lord, he stopped recognizing you as the king of these people. And suddenly the Lord's presence in Saul's life, the Lord's power, the Lord's involvement was removed. In fact, in the Lord's eyes, he was back to that person that nobody ever heard of. And so as I finish the next few minutes, I want to point out a few things that we should learn about obedience. First of all, partial obedience is in fact disobedience. It's the whole thing. It's all or nothing. Partial obedience is in fact disobedience. And do you remember what just in verse 23 we read? It's like being involved in witchcraft. An abundance of good doesn't replace complete obedience. God is not impressed with your smokescreen. God is not impressed with the amount of money, the amount of time invested, the amount of good things that you're doing for Him if He doesn't have your complete obedience. That's what He wants. Forgiveness can be had, but only after repentance. You know, I have to tell you, I wrestle with this whole grace thing. Don't you, Pastor? I wrestle with this whole mercy thing. I hate it when the bad guy wins. Life isn't like a Hallmark movie. I know there's about to be big Hallmark season around here. It's going to be around my house. My whole DVR is filled with Hallmark movies. And you go through and you realize it's the same plot with different characters. And then you get to the third one. It's those characters are back with a new title, all right? And in the end, it always ends nicely. It always does. Even if it's not the right thing, you know, it still ends up and you're like, oh, whew, I can sleep tonight. That was a good story. I know some of you guys have some tissues just thinking about cleaning off the DVR. But in life, sometimes it seems like bad guys win and they don't get what they deserve. And sometimes I wish that Christians would begin to realize, they would just look around and they'd say, you know what? I am playing a very deadly game. Because I'm doing all of the right things. I appear the right ways. I'm living this double standard of a life. I have one foot in church and one foot on the street. And God said, partial obedience doesn't work with me. And so this morning, I don't know what that means. I don't know what that means for you. I wanted to point out this morning because it's interesting that I preached on sacrifice last time I was here. So I preached on sacrifice, and now I took it all back. Because you can't have sacrifice without true obedience. Otherwise, it is worthless. All of that sacrifice, going back to William Carey and all the things that he experienced, what if all of it was for nothing? What if the whole thing was because he had the wrong motivation? He wanted to see Carey churches all over India. And then he stood before the Lord one day, and the Lord said, yeah, you're saved, and so you're welcome here. But I want you to think about it this morning. I want you to bow your head and close your eyes. One day you're going to pass away. You know, the Bible says it's appointed one day for man to die. You're going to face that one day. And at that moment, immediately, you will be giving an account. And you know what? You may live your whole life and fooling all of us. But one day it will be evident and clear that you didn't fool him. And so this morning, my question for you is, what is it going to take for you to right the wrongs? All of the areas that you have stepped away from being obedient. Because that's the one only thing that God wants and expects from you, is that you are obedient. And so this morning, my question to you is, are you obedient? I want to tell you something. I want you to let this sink in. Has it occurred to you that many of the challenges that you're facing in your life is a direct result of your disobedience? In fact, I would be hard-pressed to find something that wasn't a challenge in your life that wasn't directly related to our disobedience, myself included. And so this morning, I want to challenge you to take a moment this morning and ask the Lord, how can I come into true obedience with you? And commit today to get this reconciled with God. Father in heaven, this is a big task. This is a big challenge that we have laid out this morning for each of us to do. But Father, it is not impossible with you. And so I pray that we'll do everything in our power to get back on the track with you, obeying you exactly how you have directed us. And in the words that you have revealed to us so clearly, Father, might we get back to that path so that one day when we're standing before you and the Lord says to us, well done, thou good and faithful servant, Father, I pray that there would not be a but. May every single one of us in this room, dear Father, be able to pass right by you on that judgment day. We pray in your name. Amen.
I want to thank you, Ron, for sharing that. You know, it is one of those things that we overlook sometimes, I think, in life, is the fact that, you know, we can be what we want to present and not present what we actually are. And we can fool a lot of people, but we sure can't fool God. And I think one of the areas, I mean, really that applies to so many areas in life, but one of that areas is worship. You know, as we stand and we sing, it's so easy for us to just recite words and to a tune and call it worship. I want to encourage you this morning as we stand to worship the Lord, let's sing out to Him. And let's sing Let's mean what we sing. Let's contemplate it. Let's speak the words. Let's speak them to God, almost as though we are praying to him as we sing. If you would, please stand as we worship the Lord.
Find me all my fears and failures.
In just a moment, we're going to take up the offering. We're going to have a word of prayer. But before we do, I just want to let you know that if you would like to give specifically to Ron Barnes to support his ministry, I mean, we do support him as a church. So every month he receives support from the church as a whole. But if you were blessed by what you heard today and you'd like to give specifically to him a special gift, You can go ahead and put that in an envelope, just mark it Ron Barnes, and we'll make sure that it gets to him. Now, obviously, you might be thinking, well, I would like to do that, but I didn't know that that was going to be a possibility today. So we will have that going for the next couple of weeks. All right, so if you go home and you want to bring something next week or the week after, just make sure it's labeled for Ron Barnes, and we will get it all together, get a check written, and we will get it to him. Why don't we go ahead and ask the Lord's blessing on the offering? Lord, as we get ready to take a portion of what you've given to us and give it back to you, I want to thank you, first of all, that we have the opportunity to do that, and I want to thank you that you have plans for what we're collecting and that you're going to use it for your glory, I have no doubt. But even as we do this morning, Lord, I want to pray that Ron's words would remain in our heads and that we would not mistake sacrificing, giving in this offering as doing what you have called us to do. I pray that we would not replace obedience in our lives with church attendance or even with giving in this offering, but instead, Lord, that we would give all to you, that we would be obedient to whatever you would call us to in any way at all times. And I pray that this offering would just be evidence of that, that as we give to this, that that is part of our obedience to you, part of a fuller obedience. And again, Lord, I pray that you would take it and use it mightily for your power, for your name in this world, and especially in the community that we live in, Lord. I pray that as the holidays are coming and as we have a chance to interact with our community in a special way, I pray, Lord, that you would use these funds to open up doors for us to reach out to the people around us for your name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Through it all, through it all, it is.
Thank you. All right, we're going to close in just a couple of moments. We do have a couple of other things to do before we close, though. First of all, as I'm sure that you all know and are aware, this is the weekend that our country has set aside to recognize and remember veterans, people who have served our country to defend us and also to preserve the freedoms and the rights that we have here. And we like to take a moment to recognize veterans. So if you are a veteran, if you served in the military, if you would, please stand right where you are. And don't be shy. I know there's some out there. I also know that some that normally do stand are not here today because they've had surgery or other things going on. But we want to thank you as a congregation, each one of you, for serving and for sacrificing, you know, time and the potential of your life for our country. So thank you. All right. And then the other thing that I want to do before we close is to just remind you of a couple of things. All right. First of all, make sure that you read through your bulletin when you get a chance. Most of the announcements were made at the beginning of the message today, at the beginning of the service today. But in case you missed it or if you need to be reminded of times or dates, make sure that you take a look through your bulletin. Also, Ron and his son Ronnie are going to be sharing further during the faith hour. So everybody except the nursery and Sarah's class, we're going to meet back in here to hear more about his ministry and what's going on through Source of Light all over the world. I want to encourage you to come in here and be a part of that. Even if you don't normally stay for classes and even if you're not planning on staying for the lunch, I would still encourage you to come back in and hear this. Because I don't know about you folks, we put out a missionary booklet each month with letters and updates on the missionaries. I don't know who reads those and who doesn't, but I get to read his emails, I get to read his updates, and some interesting stuff is going on around the world. So I would encourage you to stay and hear that. And also, I would encourage you to stay and enjoy lunch. I stepped out for just a minute after the message, and it smells good out there. You don't want to miss this, all right? Oh, and one last thing before I forget. Normally we have a fellowship time. We have donuts, cookies, drinks, all that stuff. Because of the meal today, we do not have all of that. We're still going to take a short break between the service and faith classes, all right? And I'm sure there's probably like coffee and stuff in there, but it's not going to be like a full-length break with all the snacks and stuff. We're going to save the eating for after faith classes. All right, let's go ahead and close in a word of prayer, and I will hopefully see you in here in just a little bit. Lord, I want to thank you again for the word that was brought today. I want to thank you for Ron and for his ministry through Source of Light. I want to thank you for what Source of Light seeks to do around the world and for the doors that you've opened for them and the things that you're accomplishing through the ministry there. And I do want to pray, Lord, that you would continue to supply all of their needs, even as Ron was sharing with me earlier about some of the things they're trying to do and some of what is needed to bring it about, Lord. We know that you are the one who has all things. We know that you are capable of supplying all things. And so, Lord, I pray that you would bring the resources, whether they're monetary or whether they are people. I pray that you would bring together the resources that they need to accomplish the goal that you have for them. Lord, I also want to pray for us as a church, as we certainly have a reason for being here and goals that you have to accomplish through us. I pray that you would bring those things about also for your glory. And we know beyond a shadow of a doubt that whether it's Source of Light or whether it's Mill Grove Bible Church, that your work will only get done as we are obedient to you, and I pray that you would help us to be obedient in all areas. Again, not for our glory, but for yours. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.